Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Go to Revelation 21, and the title of my message is Heaven on Earth. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we're reminded of the fact that a blessing is promised to the person who reads, hears, and keeps the words of this book, the book of Revelation. That's a specific promise about a specific book that we're opening up right now. So, Lord, give us that blessing. And it's not just enough to hear these words. Let us really listen. Let us give our attention with intention. And most importantly, let us put into practice what we learn. We commit this time of Bible study to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I like Christmas. I enjoy the season. I enjoy the songs. Not all of them, of course, but many of them. I love all the lights and the angels, and I like walking through a department store and hearing the name of Jesus sung over the intercom system, you know? It's a wonderful thing, really. And what do we at least try to do at Christmas? Well, we try to be a little nicer to each other. We start thinking about gifts that we want to give to someone that means something to us, or we think of gifts that we need to give to someone who just gave a gift to us, and now we must reciprocate. And then there's the re-gifting. We won't get into that. But, you know, so it is a time of giving. It's a time of expressing love. It's a time of singing. It's a time of angels. It's a time where we think about the birth of Jesus. Now, some people get very hung up. Oh, this is a pagan celebration, and it has pagan origins. You know, really? Okay, look, here's the way I look at it. All of the culture wants to celebrate the birth of Christ. Am I going to go climb into a Christian foxhole and say, bah humbug? Or am I going to come out and engage people with a message not only of the birth, but of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus? Christmas is a great evangelistic opportunity. So take advantage of it. You know, we don't know when Jesus was born. Was he born on December 25th? Actually, I don't think you can make a real strong case for it, but it's as good of a day as any to remember his birth. So that's what we're doing, having our services and reflecting on it, messages and in worship and so forth. But I love it. You know, Christmas is just a little bit like heaven on earth. It's sort of a promise of things to come. And guess what? One day, heaven is going to literally come to earth. You know, we think of heaven as a very far away place, but in fact, heaven may be closer than we realize. It's just another dimension, really. Sometimes Christians will say, I'm just going to die one day and go to heaven and live with Jesus forever. Well, it's true when you die, if you're a Christian, you'll be with Jesus forever, but not in heaven way out there. But one day, heaven's going to come right down here. One day, heaven and earth are going to become one. Because God is not going to abandon his creation. He's going to restore it. In Acts 3:21, Peter preached that Christ would remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Listen, God's into restoration. He's into restoration of lives and bodies and even our planet. And according to Ephesians 1:10, one day God's going to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Randy Alcorn, in his excellent book on heaven, made this statement, and I quote, "We won't go to heaven and leave earth behind. Rather, God will bring heaven and earth together into the same dimension with no wall of separation, no armed angels to guard heaven's perfection from sinful mankind," end quote. Jesus will make earth into heaven and heaven into earth. And just as the wall that separates man from God is torn down in Jesus through his death on the cross, so too will the wall that separates heaven and earth forever be demolished. It's literally going to be heaven on earth one day. By the way, this is not a sequel. It's a remake. You know, there's a lot of movies today that they'll restore. They'll go back to the original a film and clean it up and present it maybe in Blu-ray. Well, this is more than that. This is something that God is going to bring to its perfect condition. And so let's read about it in Revelation 21. I'm going to read verses 1 to 6. John is writing. He says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he that sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts.'" We'll stop there. Are those not powerful words? I love verse 5 when he says, "Behold, I make all things new." And the new world that is coming, it's out with the old and it's in with the new. No more terminal diseases. No more hospitals. No more wheelchairs or funerals. No more suffering. No separation. No accidents. No more courts and no more prisons. No more divorces or breakdowns or breakups. No more suicide or rape or missing children or drug addiction. No more heart attacks or strokes or Alzheimer's or cancer. No more famines or disasters. God is going to make all things new. Isn't that amazing? All things new. You know, it's always exciting to get a new version of something, right? People wonder, what's the new iPhone going to be like? Probably not a lot different than the last one. But people still line up and get one, right? Or we want to see, you know, the newest film in the series that we like, or the newest TV program in the series that we like to watch, or the newest whatever. We just like new things. And boy, I tell you, there's nothing like a new car smell, you know? I was with my friend in his brand new car the other day, and it smelled so good. So I left a burrito in it because I thought, you know, just break it in. It'll be better, you know? This is why advertisers put the phrase "new and improved" on a product. Now, what is new and improved? The fact is, the only thing new and improved may be the label or the design, but they know that will draw us in because we like the newest thing. Guess what? God likes new things too. And God likes to make things new. And C.S. Lewis said, "Every taste of the Shadowlands," that's his word for heaven, "was but the stab, the pang, the inconsolable longing for this place." I love Chuck Swindoll's comments on what's going to be changed in the new heaven and new earth in his commentary in Revelation. He says 10 things that are gone. Number one, there'll be no more sea. Revelation 21, verse 1. There'll be no more tears because we'll have a new perspective. Revelation 21, 4. There'll be no more death because mortality will be swallowed up by life. Revelation 21, 4. No more mourning because sorrow will be removed and we'll find complete comfort. Revelation 21, 4. No more pain. All human suffering will be cured. Verse 4. No more thirst because God will quench and satisfy every desire. Verse 6. No more wickedness because all evil will be eradicated. Verse 8 and then verse 27. No more night because God's glory will give eternal light. No more closed gates because God's doors will always be open. Revelation 21, 25. And no more curse because Christ's blood has been shed and that curse has been lifted. And because Jesus is going to make all things new. And by the way, this is already a done deal. You say, what are you talking about, Greg? Do you live in the same world I live in? It's not a done deal. Well, in a way, it is. And I'll tell you why. Look at verse 6. He said to me, "It is done." It is done. No, wait, it's not done. No, it is done. Because God is eternal, you see. And he can look into the future and speak with it as authoritatively as we could speak to something in the past. because God lives in the eternal realm. This term carries the idea of absolute finality. Literally, they have become. The text is in a perfect indicative sense to say this is secure. God is saying, this is as good as done. This thing I'm telling you is going to happen. You can take it to the bank. Now, let's sort of catch up where we left off last time, and then we'll look at this chronologically, because a lot of times people get confused about the order of events of the end times. You know, we hear words like millennium, second coming, rapture, antichrist, Armageddon, and we wonder what goes where. Okay, so let's just do a flyover once again on what's happening. I've told you before, I believe the next event on the prophetic calendar will be the rapture of the church. Okay, so that's when we're caught up to meet the Lord. Following that, we have the emergence of Antichrist. We have the seven-year tribulation period. And during that time, Antichrist rebuilds the Jewish temple, the third temple there in Jerusalem. He erects an image of himself in the temple and demands worship. This is what Christ called the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24. Things culminate to the final battles of mankind in the Valley of Megiddo, known as the Battles of Armageddon. And then Christ comes back again. Okay, so that's the chronology. Then the millennium starts. And millennium is a word that means 1,000. It's the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Satan is chained. There's a final rebellion from the devil. He's cast into the lake of fire. And now we come to the point that we're looking at right now, where heaven comes to earth. I mean, the angels told us all about this. Remember the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night? And behold, angels appeared and said, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among men with whom God is well pleased. And there's almost an irony when you see that phrase, peace on earth, on signage and in songs, and yet you look at another act of terrorism or another atrocity, or another battle. You say, where is this peace on earth? Well, the angels explained it. It said, peace on earth among men with whom God is well pleased. The reason we have the wars and the conflict today is because man is not well-pleasing to God. I mean, you can look at almost all the calamities we're facing in the world, and the vast majority of them are caused by man. Caused by his own selfish, greedy desires and his wickedness. There are natural disasters that come from time to time, but for the most part, we create these problems for ourselves, and one day these problems will be eradicated when Christ comes to earth and establishes his kingdom. Okay, so now God is going to renew and restore the earth. Because we read in verse 1, the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Now, what does this mean? Well, 2 Peter 3:10 gives us some commentary on it. It says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will be disintegrated with intense heat. The earth and all of its works will be burned up according to his promise. We look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So this is sort of the grand finale. The pièce de résistance, which is French for, I don't know, snails with garlic or something. No, it's the pièce de résistance is sort of the main dish of a wonderful meal. And so now this is it. Everything's building to this moment. Heaven and earth coming together. And by the way, the last marking of time was described in Revelation 20. So after the millennial reign of Christ, after the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband, and heaven and earth become one, we enter into sort of an eternal timelessness. Everything is now forever. Sort of like when you're on vacation. You know, I don't know about you, but it takes me a long time to unwind because I'm a fairly hyperactive person, even at my advanced age. And it takes me almost like clockwork 7 days to reach the chill factor where I'm just kind of not that stressed, and I'm sort of enjoying it. And unfortunately, a lot of my vacations don't go much longer than 7 days. So, you know, it's time to go back again. But, you know, this is going to be sort of a timelessness where you're not looking at your watch. You know, hopefully there's no cell phones in the new world, because we just got to get rid of those things completely. We'll all have instant information in some way, shape, or form, right? But you enter into that state of just relaxation, and that's kind of what's being described here. And it's all happening according to God's schedule. I mean, everything is on time. God is never late. You know, when Christ came the first time, some thought, well, where's the Messiah? He's supposed to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, if they read their Bibles. And they wondered, where is he? Well, he was coming at God's appointed time. And Galatians 5 says, when the time was just right, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that are under the law. At the appointed moment, Christ came to planet Earth the first time, to be born in the manger. And at the appointed moment, Christ the King will return to earth the second time. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord isn't being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he's patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He's giving people more time to repent. And by the way, verse 1 tells us there's going to be no more ocean. I know that's disappointing to some surfers. Whoa, that's not gnarly, dude. You know, it's funny how people think surfers talk that way. I've never met a surfer that talks that way. But, you know, people ask me when I'm in other parts of the country, where are you from? Oh, Southern California. Oh, gnarly, dude. Yeah, whatever. No one actually talks that way in California, but if it makes you happy, go ahead. But if you are a surfer or if you love the water, this may come as a disappointment to you, but listen, when God takes something away, he always gives you something better in his place, right? So maybe you'll be surfing the clouds. I don't know. Hey, one good thing about no more sea, there'll be no more sharks, no more great whites, you know, to worry about. And right now, at present, 2/3 of the earth's surface is covered with water. The remaining 1/3 includes a large sea rendered worthless due to mountains and deserts. So only a small portion of the earth's surface is actually inhabitable. But God in his new earth eliminates the barriers that once separated us. You know, we're separated by seas, and now the races come together, the nations come together under the lordship of Christ. And here's an amazing thing. All people through all time who believed in Jesus are now going to be together. Think of that. You'll be joined to meet the great prophets of the Bible, people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Elijah and Elisha, and then Eve and Sarah and Ruth and Mary and David and Noah and Peter and James and John, and then people like D.L. Moody, the preacher, C.S. Lewis, and of course your loved ones that have gone before you. They'll all be there. We'll all be there together. But best of all, as wonderful as that is, and as much as we look forward to seeing loved ones again, God will be there. Jesus will be there. And this is really what we long for. We long to see God. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Again, to quote Randy Alcorn from his book on heaven, he says, quote, seeing God will be like seeing everything else for the first time. Why? Because not only will we see God, but he will be the lens through which we see everything else, people, ourselves, and the events of this life. So when we finally get to heaven and we see God, all of our questions are going to ultimately be answered, and we're going to know all things. I don't know if that happens immediately, sort of like just an eternal brain dump into our heads. Then we'd be like bobbleheads walking around, you know, big giant heads, little tiny bodies, right? Maybe it will be revealed over time and eternity. We'll learn more and more about the glory of God and why God did this or didn't do that or what his plans and purposes were. We don't know for sure. But now God breaks his silence with something he wants us all to hear. Verse 3, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So now the Lord is saying, okay, now, my dwelling place will be with you. Tabernacle is just another word for tent. And in the old covenant, the Israelites would come into God's presence in the tent or the tabernacle in the wilderness. You remember inside of that tent was sort of an inner court called the Holy of Holies. And inside of that inner court of the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And there you would encounter God, but you would go through a priest. Not just anybody could walk in there, but the priest would walk in representing the people to God. Then he would come out and represent God to the people. Well, now God says, my tabernacle, my dwelling place is with you. Now we're going to all be together. So if you have any questions to ask Jesus, you just ask him directly. You know, I thought if I could live at any other time in human history, when would it be? And I thought, oh, well, you know, definitely when Jesus was here. Because how amazing would it be to actually walk next to Jesus and ask him anything you wanted to ask? Well, this is what it's going to be like when heaven comes to earth. The Lord will be there. You can ask him anything you desire. You can walk and talk with him. No appointment required. What a great time it's going to be. And in this new earth, we're going to have a new city. Verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Notice the city has been prepared. The word that is used here for prepared is the same Greek word used by Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:9. When he says, eye has not seen, nor his ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Remember, Jesus said in John 14, I go and prepare a place for you. This now is the new Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem is such a significant city. And now we see it coming down from heaven, this new Jerusalem. And perhaps this has been the dwelling place of all of the saints that have preceded us up to this point. But Jerusalem plays such a key place in human history and in Scripture. You know, Jerusalem is the nerve center of the world geographically. It's a salvation center of the world spiritually. It's a storm center of the world prophetically. And it's the glory center of the world, ultimately. Jerusalem is also the city of the past, present, and future. It's a city of the past. It was, of course, the city of King David. It was a city where the first temple was built. It's a city of the present, a modern-day miracle when the Jewish people returned to their homeland and became a nation on May 14th, 1948. And then it's a city of the future because we know that it is in Jerusalem and in Israel that world history will culminate, and now ultimately the new Jerusalem comes down. It's going to be a real city. You know, I don't know where we get this idea that heaven's not a real place. You know, I think sometimes we think of it as this surreal place. But it's real. It's an actual city coming down. We're in new glorified bodies, the real bodies that we're living in, and there's no crime in this big city. There's no corruption. Just harmony with God and harmony with each other. By the way, we're going to be busy in heaven. Revelation 22:3 says, and his servants will serve him. It sort of refutes the notion that in heaven we're just taking a really long nap. I think some people, I'm going to pull up a cloud and just kick back and sleep. Yeah, well, you know, you'll rest, but there's going to be things to do. And there's activities. Revelation 7:15 says they're standing in front of the throne of God, serving him day and night in his temple. And we wonder what the Lord has in store for us there. Because, you see, things happen on earth that don't make sense. Dreams that were never realized or even shattered will be fulfilled then. I think sometimes we may think that everything that can be done has to be done in the short span of time we call human life. But to the point, we should do all that we can while we can. We certainly don't want to waste our lives. But what if a life is cut short and a person dies when they're young? Or what about if they have to live life with a disability like Johnny Erickson? Is that the end of the story? Wow, it's just too bad they died at a young age. It's too bad they had that disability. Well, God, remember, is into restoration. And in the future, one day when heaven comes to earth, I believe those dreams will be realized. I think that potential will be fully developed. And I think things that you hoped you could do here can ultimately be done then. Because life goes on. Life is not just this time we have on earth. And death for the believer is not the end of life. It's the continuation of it in another place. Let me say that again. Think about this. Death for the believer is not the end of life. It's the continuation of it in another place. So I'm here alive right now in this place, in this room, talking to you. And later on, I'm going to be alive in my house. How's that possible? Well, it just is. And then hopefully I'll wake up tomorrow morning and I'll be alive doing whatever I'm doing there. If just because I move location doesn't mean I stop living. And so here I'm in this earth, or on this earth, I should say, but one day I'll be in that eternal realm. And then heaven comes to earth in a very real place, in a prepared place. There we will be together. So God is going to restore what was lost, because there are people that have had tremendous losses in life, but God's going to restore it to them. Look at verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Are you living with pain right now? One day it's going to be gone. Every kind of pain, pain from a broken body, pain from a broken heart. No more broken bones, no more broken marriages, no more broken lives. And guess what? God can make things new for you today as well. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everything becomes new. Or as the Phillips translation puts it, if a man is in Christ, he becomes a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything has become fresh and new. I love that. So what old things have passed away? Well, old sins, God forgives and he forgets them. But then your whole perspective changes. Your values change. Your plans change. Your desires change. So heaven and earth are going to come together one day. But now, in the midst of this beautiful series of statements, we have a pretty radical warning. Look at verse 8. We don't want to miss this. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers and idolaters and all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we're hearing this great description of the future of every believer. But the Lord says, now, hold on now. Understand, this isn't for everyone. Heaven is not the default destination for every human being, because the cowardly are not going to make it in. And what does that mean? Well, in context, it's talking about someone who's afraid to stand up for Christ. You know, some people don't want to believe in Jesus because they don't want to be ridiculed. They don't want to be laughed at. They don't want to be isolated. Now, it's here in America, but in other countries, it could mean the loss of your very life if you profess faith in Christ. And these are people that don't want to stand up and say what they believe. And then if you're cowardly and unbelieving, you become abominable. Now, what does that mean? I've heard of the abominable snowman, but what does it mean to be abominable? Well, it's actually a very specific word the Bible uses here. It's a word that speaks of being wholly caught up in wickedness and evil with no restraints. See, there are people, there's different levels of sin. There are people that just live sinfully, selfishly through life, but then there are people that just go hog wild on sin. They have no boundaries. They have no rules. They don't seem to have any values or absolutes they live by. Those are people who've reached the level of being abominable. They're wholly caught up in wickedness and evil. They won't get in. Number two, nor will the sexually immoral. The word that is used here is the Greek word porneia. Porneia is translated multiple ways, but adultery comes from the root word porneia. Fornication does as well. Adultery is extramarital sex. Fornication is premarital sex. This would include homosexual sex. Incest, all variations of it. And I think there's another word that comes from porneia you can probably guess at, pornography, which has become so normalized in culture today. People joke about watching porn. Make no mistake about it, how damaging that is to you on so many levels. But these things are displeasing to God, so he is saying you don't want to be a sexually immoral person because you won't enter in. And then the word sorcerer is used. And the word sorcerer here comes from the Greek word pharmakia or pharmacia. We get our English word pharmacy from it. Now, this doesn't mean if you take Advil, you're going to hell. This is talking about the illicit use of drugs. And sort of in the context, a part of the pagan worship of that day is the use of drugs. So these prostitutes that work for the temples of pagan gods would go out and solicit young men and pull them into their temple and perform sexual acts with them and then offer worship to their gods. So there was sort of a link between immorality and idolatry, and also a hallucinogenics would be used in this process. And so this is the warning. And just this is why I am so against this trend now of legalizing marijuana use. I think it's a huge mistake. And I think we're going to look back on it in 10 years or so and say that was a wrong decision. And of course, it's happening everywhere now. And, you know, I know a little bit about it because, you know, I smoke my share of pot in my day. And I know the damaging effect it had on my life. And some people say, you know, it's not a gateway drug. Please, really? Of course, it's a gateway drug. And here's why it's a gateway drug. Is because, you know, you use it to reach a certain state, and then once you get to that place, after a period of time, you may not get that so-called high as much as you used to, so you begin to escalate and go to higher levels or lower levels, ultimately, of drugs. And you'll find any person who's ever gotten involved in drugs almost always started smoking weed. Bad decision. So these are things God says that his people should not be doing. And he says, if you do these things, you have no place in the kingdom of God. You say, well, I don't agree with this. Well, sorry, your argument is with God and with the Bible. So it's a very stern warning, and I think we should pay careful attention to it. So wrapping this up now, how should this hope of heaven and the new earth coming one day affect us in this life? What impact should it have on us? And really, this applies to studying Bible prophecy in general. Why should we study it? What good is it? Well, number one, when I believe Christ is coming back, when I believe there's an afterlife and there's a final judgment and there's rewards that will be given out one day, it will help me to keep perspective during times of trial. Let me repeat that again. It will help me keep perspective during times of trial, because no matter what I'm going through, I know that God's ultimately in control, and I know that he works all things together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. So if there's an injustice in this life, I know it can be ultimately righted in the next life. If what I've done for the Lord is missed in this life, it'll be more than made up for me, or made up to me in the next life. And so God is going to use all things, and he's not going to waste anything. Romans 8:18 says, I think the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which one day will be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, our present troubles are quite small. They won't last very long, yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory. Not an immeasurably great glory, great glory that will last forever. So I love this. So we don't look at the troubles we see now. We look to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we have now will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. So it gives us perspective. Number two, if I really believe the Lord is coming back and I really believe there's an afterlife and I really believe that life is relatively short, all things considered, it'll cause me to want to be heavenly minded. And it will cause me to want to live a godly life. This is one of the reasons why we should study Bible prophecy, because it says, he that has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. So when I say the Lord is coming back again, I'm really saying I need to be ready for his return and I need to be heavenly minded. What does that even mean? Well, over in Colossians 3, it says, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And that phrase, set your mind, speaks of a diligent, active, single-minded investigation. Another way it's translated is have this inner disposition. Think about these things. It's a good thing to think about heaven as much as you can, to think about the Lord's return, to ponder these things. So he's really saying, keep thinking about heaven, keep seeking heaven. And number three, if we really believe Christ is coming back, let me take a quick poll. How many of you believe Jesus could come back at any time? Okay, right? That's good. How many of you believe what we've just read about what Scripture says about the life to come? You believe what we've just read. Raise your hand up. Okay, that's good. Now, here's another question. How many of you have gone out of your way to share your faith with someone in the last month? Raise your hand for that one. Yeah, well, that's good. God bless all of you. Unless you're lying. But I don't think you are. But if we really believe these things, we should want to go out and tell other people. I mean, it would be like discovering the cure for cancer. Maybe you found out you had cancer and you're some amazing scientist. So you spend all of your time in your laboratory and you come up with a single pill. If taken one time, cancer is completely gone. Now, what are you going to do? Well, probably take it yourself, because you have cancer. But now seeing how well it works, I hope you want to tell others. I hope you wouldn't say, well, you know, I really don't like to speak publicly. And I don't like to talk to strangers, so I'm just going to keep this to myself. Excuse me, that would be criminal to have the cure for cancer and not want to share it with as many people as possible. It's even more criminal to have the cure for sin and the cure for a wasted life and keep it to yourself. So this should motivate us to want to go out and share this with other people. Now let me close with this final appeal to you. You know, maybe you've always thought you're going to get to heaven because, well, you're an American. Don't we get a free pass? Come on, we're America. Well, I'm glad you're an American. I'm glad to be an American. But that doesn't get you into heaven. There has to be a moment where you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. And maybe you need your life made new. Maybe you've made a mess of your life. Maybe you've made some bad decisions and you're now reaping the results of them. You're facing the repercussions and it's not pretty. I love what he says in Revelation 21:6. He says, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. You know, we have a thirst deep inside. It's a spiritual thirst. It's a thirst that isn't going to be filled by anything this world offers. There was a woman who came to a well to draw water 2,000 years ago. And as she was getting that water into her pot, Jesus said to her, if you drink of the water I give, you'll never thirst again. But he said, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. And you could take that same phrase of Christ and write it over so many pursuits in life, over the wells of life, if you will. You know, if you chase after sexual pleasure, man, if I just have this one relationship with this one person, I'll be happy. No, listen, if you drink of that water, you'll thirst again. You could write it over the well of drugs. I'll try this drug or I'll have that experience. No, you'll thirst again. The same of alcohol, the same of material things, the same even of success in life. You'll always want a little more. You'll always be left unsatisfied. But Jesus says, if you drink of the water I give, you'll never thirst again. Really, when it's all said and done, you're thirsty for God. You're hungry for God. You're pre-wired to know God. And he wants you to know him. And he wants to reveal himself to you. And this is why Jesus died on the cross for us 2,000 years ago on the cross. You see, he died in our place. That's really what Christmas is all about. We don't think of it that way, but it really is. That sweet little baby born in the manger of Bethlehem was here on a mission to go to a cross and die for the sin of the world. Hey, even the wise men had it figured out when they brought their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold because he was a king, frankincense or incense because he would be our high priest representing us to God. And myrrh was an embalming element. Who gives an embalming element to a baby? What a morbid gift. Here's your little baby. I got him some formaldehyde here. What, are you crazy? But they understood that this little baby had come for a purpose. And He rose again from the dead. And now he's here with us right now, wanting to come into our life. And if we'll hear his voice, Jesus says, and open the door, he'll come in. And I'm going to close with an invitation for you to believe in Jesus. Maybe you're here for the first time tonight. Maybe you've come here before, but here's my question for you. Are you sure, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that if you died tonight, you would go to heaven? If not, you need to believe in Jesus. Maybe you're one of those people who say, well, I don't know. If I believe in him, I might get laughed at by my friends. Yeah, you will be for sure. I'll just tell you it's going to happen. Don't be cowardly. Go for this. You'll never regret it. And you might be somebody that's trapped in sexual sin or in drugs. And these are things that can keep you away from God. You can be free from all of that. You can be changed. You can become a new person on the inside. Again, the Bible says God will make all things new, or everything's fresh and new. That's what I like about rain. You know, it just washes everything. The streets look clean. The cars, even the people that don't wash their cars, get their car washed if they like it or not, you know. And then the sun comes out, and if you're blessed, maybe you see a little bit of a rainbow. How awesome is that? And I just love that. Look, and the flowers and the birds come back out again. So this is what can happen for you. Christ can change your life. You just see a mess. Well, maybe it is a mess, but God can change it. But you must come and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I'm sorry for it. And I want to believe in Jesus, and I want my life made new. And I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. Let me ask you another question. If Christ were to come back tonight, and believe me, he could, would you be caught up to meet the Lord in the air? I talked about the rapture. That's the event where we're caught up to heaven. Would you be one of those people, or would you be left here on the earth because you didn't believe? Well, if you want to know you're ready for the Lord's return, if you want to know you'll go to heaven when you die, if you want your life made new, if you want your sin forgiven, I'm going to give you an opportunity to get right with God. We're going to pray, and I'm going to ask you if you want to know Jesus tonight, to believe in him. So let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus to die on that cross in our place, and to bear the sin that we should have faced on himself. And now we pray for any here that don't know you, Lord. Help them to see their need for you, and help them to come to you and believe in you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say tonight, Greg, pray for me. I want my life made new. I want my sin forgiven. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I want to be ready for the return of Jesus. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand up right now wherever you are? Just raise your hand up saying, yes, I want Jesus. Let me pray for you tonight. Wherever you are saying, yes, I want my sin forgiven. I want to go to heaven. Raise your hand up and I'll pray for you. Wherever you are, God bless you. God bless you. Raise your hand up where I can see it. God bless you. God bless you too. Anybody else? Let me pray for you tonight. God bless you. God bless you. Maybe you've found yourself in a place where you're trying to live in two worlds. It's not working out so well, and it never does. And you know what's right, but you're not doing it. And you need to just recommit your life to Christ. If that's your need, if that's your desire, would you raise your hand up right now? Let me pray for you tonight. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. You need to make that recommitment to Jesus Christ. Lift your hand up now and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Now I'm going to ask every one of you that has raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer right where you are. Right where you are, just pray this prayer. You can even pray it out loud. Just pray this. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, but I know that you are the Savior who was born in the manger, who died on the cross, who rose again from the dead. Jesus, I choose to follow you now as Savior and Lord, as God and friend. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.